I spoke to you last night about what is known as original sin. Original sin is the fact that because Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden as the first man of the human race and as our father, the father of the human race, then we are all born as his children as sinners. We are born with a sinful nature. The Bible describes that sinful nature with which we are born under a number of different terms. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 3, that sinful nature is called the flesh. In Romans chapter 6 and the verse 6, it's mentioned as being the old man. This original sin means that you and I were born sinners. And as a result then, we are born with a desire to sin. You didn't have to be taught when you were a child to sin. You didn't have to be taught to swear. It came naturally. You didn't have to be taught to disobey your parent. It came naturally. You didn't have to be taught to steal or to do any of the things that are common to each and every one of us. We do them naturally because every boy, every girl born into this world as a little child is born inclined to sin. It's in our nature to sin. Just as it's in the nature of a dog to bark, so sin comes naturally to us. What I'd like to speak about tonight then is something that follows on from original sin. Because what we are has an influence upon what we do. What we are as sinners means that we then commit sin all through our lives. That's what the Bible tells us. Original sin results in actual sin. And therefore, because man is born with this sinful nature, he is bound to commit sinful acts. It is this actual sin that I'd like to draw your thoughts and your attention to tonight. This subject is relevant to everyone in this meeting tonight. Because the Bible tells us that all have sinned. And therefore, each and every one of us in this service tonight comes under this great umbrella of having committed actual sin. We'll begin tonight by looking at what sin is. Because everybody has a different idea and a different view as to what constitutes sin. Some people would deny entirely the existence of such a thing as sin. And they say, and it's a common view today, oh, if something seems right for you, then it is correct for you to do that thing. And others then would seek to water down sin. Others would say, oh, sin doesn't really matter at all. We don't need to worry about these things. But what really is sin? Well, in order to see what sin is, we must go to the Bible. Because it is the Lord that is the judge as to whether an act, a thought, a deed is sinful or not. And in 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 4, you get a succinct and yet accurate description of sin. And the Bible there says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. Here's the definition of sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. What does it mean to transgress something? It means to break. It means a failure of keeping that law entirely perfect and completely. So that sin is a breaking of something. It's a breaking of the law. What law are we talking about? We are talking about the law of God. Where do we learn the law of God? Well, we learn the law of God in Scripture. But the Lord in His grace and in His mercy has summarized for us His law in 10 commandments. And I'm sure you're aware that those 10 commandments that are given to us in the book of Exodus, they're repeated again in the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. I'm sure that you're aware that those 10 commandments were written with the finger of God upon 2 slabs or 2 tables of stone. They were written on 2 tables of stone for a purpose. It wasn't just that the Lord couldn't find a piece of stone big enough to write all the 10 commandments on the one stone. No, they were written on 2 tables of stone for a purpose. Because the first table of stone, the first slab of stone, contains the first 4 commandments. And they are reminders of our duty towards God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The 2nd commandment says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. The 3rd commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The 4th commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Therein is your responsibility and my responsibility towards the God in heaven. You see, there is a God in heaven. And then the 2nd table of the law, commandments 5 to 10, outline our responsibility towards our fellow man. We're to honour our mother and our father. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And those 10 commandments are a summary of the whole law of God. And being a summary then, they encompass the whole law of God. Every other commandment that God has in the Bible can be summarized under these 10 great commandments. If you turn sometime and glance at Matthew chapter 22, you will see that in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ upon this earth, he was asked a question, what is the great commandment in the law? And he then summarized the 10 commandments in 2 commandments. He said in Matthew chapter 22 and the verse 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And in giving that definition, he is summarizing the first table of the 10 commandments, commandments 1 to 4. And then he went on to say, in verse 39 of that same chapter 22 in Matthew, the 2nd is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Who is my neighbor? It is my fellow man. And in those 2 commandments then, the Lord Jesus Christ was again summarizing the whole law. But it can be brought down even into a smaller form, the law of God. Because in both of those 2 summaries that the Lord gave in Matthew 22, there is a 1 word particularly that appears in each of those 2 great commandments. It is the word love. The word love. And therefore, a sin is committed every time we fail in this great matter of love. When we fail to love God as we should, when we fail to love our fellow man as we should, we are breaking God's law. Such a failure can be manifest in any one of 10,000 of ways, because there are so many and numerous ways to sin, ways so minute that I could not even begin to mention them. Suffice to say, that you and I sin every moment of every day. Every moment of every day. I remember talking to someone on the doors in Antrim, the time I was minister in Antrim, and the woman argued with me, and she said, no, I've never committed any sin in my life. My friend, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that I am a sinner and that you are a sinner. You and I have broken God's law. And remember, it is the Lord that is the judge. in all of these matters? Very, very quickly, I could say to you that whenever Adam and Eve committed the first sin, back in the Garden of Eden in taking the forbidden fruit, they fell down in relation to this matter of love. Because when they took the forbidden fruit, and I trust you believe the Bible and what the Bible says in relation to creation and in relation to the fact that sin came into the world, in taking the forbidden fruit, Adam and Eve firstly demonstrated a lack of love toward the Lord. Because they believed the devil. They listened to the lie of the devil. They denied that there was any danger in partaking of that forbidden fruit. And they showed their contempt for the Lord by believing Satan and by embracing the fact that the Lord was withholding something good from them. And so, in that one act, they broke all the first table of the law of God, our responsibility towards God. But also in that first sin, they broke the second table of the law as well, because they failed in a love for humanity. By taking that forbidden fruit, they failed firstly to love themselves, because they took of that fruit knowing that eating that forbidden fruit would bring death upon them. And they took out that forbidden fruit knowing also that in partaking of this sinful action, they were bringing death upon the whole of humanity. And so they failed to love their fellow man. And that's what sin is ultimately. It's a failure to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. It's a failure to love ourselves. It's a failure to love our fellow man as we should and as we ought. And you know what happens? Sin brings death. Sin results in condemnation. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So tonight, if you are in this meeting and you're not yet a child of God, you are under condemnation for having broken the law of God. What is the consequence of breaking God's law? It is death. Physical death, yes. Spiritual death, yes. But it is also eternal death and punishment in that place called hell. And you know something? We don't gain from breaking God's law. The Bible tells us that the law is holy and just and good in Romans chapter 7 and the verse 12. And a breaking of God's law doesn't result in the betterment of a man or woman. It's not to your advantage. You don't gain anything by sinning. Indeed, the very opposite is the case. Sin brings pain. Sin brings heartache. Sin brings brokenness of heart. It breaks homes. It rips families apart. Sin brings tears. It brings bitterness. It brings sorrow. The devil portrayed the first sin under the guise of pleasure. But sin brings no real lasting joy. You go tonight to someone who is a drunkard or an alcoholic, you ask them, are you happy in your sin? And if they're honest, they'll say no. Gaza, Paul Gascoigne was in the news a few weeks ago, all the papers, having slipped down into being what is virtually an alcoholic. And you go to Paul Gascoigne tonight and you ask him, are you happy, Paul? And he'll say no. Because his sin has broken his life, ruined his life, broken his heart, ruined his marriage, and I don't know how many other relationships as well. You go to the woman tonight living in fear of her hard-hearted and cruel husband and inquire of her if his sinful lifestyle has brought her happiness. You approach the man tonight like our brother Tom, who by a Sunday night has already gambled away or wasted away his wages that he received in a Friday evening, and asked him if he's happy in his sin. And if he's honest, he'd say no. Oh, he might get a certain amount of pleasure in it. But sin does not make people happy, and sin has not made you happy. And my friend, you might be in this meeting tonight, and you might have many things to your advantage in this life, but you are, if you're honest before God, you are not happy. There's something missing. You're searching for something. You are looking for a certain amount of satisfaction and joy that you have not as yet found. You know what's wrong? You need Christ. You need to be saved. You need your sins forgiven, because you and I are made for communion and fellowship with God. And a man or woman, they cannot be truly happy in their sin. It's an impossibility. It's an impossibility. I might speak to you for a moment or two very quickly about the different types of sin or the duty of sin. Having described it, it's a breaking of the law of God because we fail to love God and we fail to love our fellow man. Think about what sin, or how sin is manifest, if you like. And sin is manifest in two ways: by what we do, and secondly, by what we don't do. There are sins of commission. And the sin of commission is committed whenever a person does something that is forbidden in the Word of God. For example, if you take something that doesn't belong to you, you're breaking the commandment. Or if you tell lies about someone, you're doing something, you're transgressing the ninth commandment, you're bearing false witness. You utter a blasphemy or a swear word. What are you doing? You're breaking the third commandment. You're taking the Lord's name in vain. You're doing. You are doing. You are performing things. Sins of commission are those things that are performed that the Bible says we ought not to perform. But then there's sins of omission. And that is failure to do those things that the Bible says we should do. One example. And again, our brother mentioned, and what he has said in his testimony ties in with this message tonight. Our brother mentioned about the Lord's Day. You see, the person that on the Lord's Day, the Sunday, the Sabbath day, lies on their bed and doesn't bother going to the house of God to worship, they are committing a sin of omission. Because the Bible tells us that we are to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How many people have said, oh, I can worship the Lord at home? I remember a man once saying, and it was about the harvest time, and he was cutting his barley on a Sunday. Someone said to him, and he jokingly said and mockingly said, oh, well, the Lord would rather have me sitting in my combine thinking about him, working in the field, rather than sitting in God's house thinking about my harvest. But you know, the individual who fails to attend the house of God in the Lord's Day, they are committing a sin of omission. Because you cannot worship the Lord at home on the Lord's Day. You see, the Lord's Day is different from the other days in the week. The other 6 days in the week, the Lord has ordained that by and large we should worship the Lord in private. And so a man, a woman can read, they can pray the other days in the week at home, and that's fair enough. But on the Lord's Day, primarily, our worship is to be done in public, in the house of God. And therefore, the individual who fails to attend God's house, they are committing a sin of omission. In closing then, what is sin? It's a transgression of the law. A mention of what sin entails, commission, omission. A couple of things I could say in relation to the details of sin. Because we can sin in so many different forms. We can sin, for example, in our thoughts. You know, the mind is a cesspool of iniquity. How many thoughts go through the mind every single day? Wicked thoughts that enter into the mind of an individual. Proverbs 6:18 speaks of an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. We can sin by our words. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, "But I say unto you that every idle word that a man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." We can sin by what we do. The Savior maintained, "Many will hear the words, 'Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.'" Ye that work iniquity. I read an old commentator who said that we can sin also by our gestures. Gestures made with the eyes. Gestures made with the face. Gestures made with the hands and with the feet. These are ways that sin can be committed. And you and I sin hundreds of times every single day. One sin is enough to condemn us to hell. Just one. If there is one sin to your account whenever you die, you will not be permitted to enter into heaven. That's what the Lord says. Who knows, you might die this night. You might die this night. Sin keeps men and women from heaven and condemns them to a Christless hell. So that the man tonight or the woman tonight in this meeting who is a sinner is in a terrible state. We cannot help but sin. We're born with a sinful nature. Sin brings the condemnation of God. The soul that sinneth it shall die. How can there be any deliverance for us? How can there be any escape for us? How can we go to heaven? Well, thank God we can go to heaven because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're back to the word love again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why did Christ die on the cross? He died for people's sin. He died on behalf of men and women in Garva. He died to pay the price of their sin. And on the cross of Calvary, he took our place. I would watch a Western on TV, an old Western. You would know by the look of me, I wouldn't be watching one that was made last year, one made in the 50s or 60s or 70s. Maybe you've watched the odd Western in your time. Jesse James, Jesse and Frank James. Jesse James, of course, and Frank James were real people. And they had a gang, one of the most notorious group of outlaws in all of the Wild West in the late 19th century. Many of Jesse James's gang fought in the American Civil War alongside a man by the name of William Quantrill. And on one occasion, a number of Quantrill's men were captured by members of the Northern Army. They were lined up to be shot. And just as the guns were being loaded up and cocked to be fired, they heard a cry from one of the young men who was standing in the crowd watching the proceedings. And the young man asked if he could take one man's place in the line. He says, "That man has a wife and children. I have nobody. Can I step in and take his place?" And that's what happened. The other man stepped out of the line. The young man took his place, and within a few seconds, he was shot and ushered out into eternity. Some time later, after the war, the man who was spared erected a marble monument at the other man's grave. And on it he put these words, sacred to the memory of Willie Lee: "He took my place and died for me." That's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for men and women, for boys and girls, for young people who are sinners. He has taken their place. He has borne the penalty of their sin. And that's why tonight I can offer you eternal life. I can offer you heaven. I can say that there is hope for your soul tonight because of Jesus Christ. But you must do something. You must acknowledge your sin to God. You must repent of your sin. Be willing to give it up. No longer live for sin. And take Christ as your Savior. The little verse says, "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus." And if someone prays that prayer or something similar and really means it in their heart, you know what happens? The Lord looks upon the sacrifice of Christ on their behalf. And he sees Christ dying for their sins. And the Lord Jesus comes by his Holy Spirit to take up residence in their heart. And in an instant of time, they're made into a child of God. They're changed, they're transformed. And very soon then, if not immediately, they lose the taste for the things of this world. The tongue is cleaned up. Public house is forsaken. The sin holes are a thing of the past. And that person, in an instant of time, is made a child of God. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Sin is a work of the devil. He was the means of bringing it into this world. And what havoc sin has created ever since. But thank God, tonight I can offer you salvation. I can offer you Christ. Doesn't matter who you are. I can offer you Christ. I can offer you heaven. I can offer you eternal life tonight, if you will but take Christ as your Savior. Trust you will, for Jesus' sake. If I or our brother here, Mr. Lucas, can be of any assistance to you, please speak to us at the end of the meeting. We would be delighted to open up God's word with you and show you how tonight you can be saved by God's matchless grace. Let's bow together in a word of prayer, please.